Morning. Welcome to The Rock. We are at part three of our forgiveness series, and I'm very encouraged and excited about this series. Had some great conversations last week after the service about forgiveness and some great emails going back and forth with different ones asking questions. And it can be a tough topic because we've been taught one thing. It can be confusing. It can be more confusing sometimes to hear it because of what we've been taught before. But I want to help you today. I want to help you understand what it is to understand forgiveness. And today, especially, we're going to talk about the pardon of forgiveness. So we've talked about the power, the promise, and today we're going to talk about the pardon of forgiveness. And specifically, we're going to talk about how the pardon, having our sins forgiven, how it relates to our sense of guilt. We all sense guilt from time to time, don't we? Some more than others. And it's something that God wants us to learn how to deal with, not be confused on this, because there is a good guilt at times. God convicts us. It's a warning. It convicts us. And when we sin, we feel that guilt is a feeling we all sense. But sometimes there's a false guilt. And as Christians, I want to free you from that today. Help you. I want to make it clear, make you understand, help you understand it. And in order to do that, one of the things I'd like to do is show you a little video clip that will illustrate it. Now, you got to watch carefully because it's very quick, very fast, but it illustrates this point of understanding and how important it is to understand what is being told to you. Okay, so watch, and I'll be right back up. It's a quick one.
Das hier ist mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
So, the obvious question for you today is, what are you thinking about when it comes to your forgiveness and this overwhelming guilt? Do you feel like the psalmist who said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear? I felt this way before. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe some of you live in a constant state of feeling this overwhelmed sense of guilt. What are you thinking about when it comes to your forgiveness? What are you thinking about? It affects your life. It has implications. And today we want to talk about how to deal with guilt, understanding the pardon that God gives us as Christians, and how basically do we deal with the guilt, all right? So we're going to look at four things. Basically, what is guilt? Where does guilt come from? How should I respond to guilt? And how can I apply God's grace guilt? Again, all guilt is not bad. We used to have a phrase in our church in the old days that said, what did it say? Something about guilt. Not all the guilt. Not all the guilt. There is some guilt that God uses in our life, and we're going to see that today. Okay? Let's pray, and we'll ask God to make things clear. Help our sinking get better today. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. I do pray that you would help us understand this important topic. God, I pray that you would give us grace. Our thoughts, what we think, what we understand, make it clear. God, there's some that are overwhelmed with their guilt. God, would you help us today? We need your help. I pray that you would teach us what you would have us learn on this important topic of understanding our pardon for forgiveness. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at four. You guys can feel free to come up and fix this so that the video, it gets incorporated in the video. Four steps to help us deal with our guilt. Four steps to help us deal with our guilt. All right, and you have a handout, so please pull that out. You'll follow along with the blanks there. And the first one is this, to recognize the nature of guilt. Understand that there is different types of guilt, and we need to recognize that. We need to be able to see it for what it is. And there are really two types of guilt we'll talk about today. There's lots of sources of guilt, but there's really two types that we'll We'll just kind of parse it down to two today. There is genuine guilt, and there is false guilt, okay? Now, what you need to understand is that guilt is basically defined as a bad feeling caused by knowing or thinking or thinking about what you've done, something bad or wrong. That's what Webster says. It's a bad feeling caused by knowing or thinking that you've done or caused something bad. That's what guilt is. And I think of it like this. It's kind of like a dashboard on a car. We have all kinds of warning lights, don't we, on our cars, and our automobiles today are just filled with different types of warning lights. And I think one word picture of what guilt is, I think it's helpful to think of it as a warning light on our dashboard, right? If the oil's getting low, then a warning light comes on. If your tire pressure on a lot of cars today gets low, you get a warning light flashing at you. If your engine needs servicing, then you get a warning light. If the car overheats, you get a warning light. Lots of different warning lights. And that's a good thing, right? Just ask my boy recently. You can ask Stephen about his situation. Just ask him. Warning lights can be good. They are good if they're heated. If you watch them and you say, this will help me. Okay, now there can be false warnings, can't there? I mean, I don't know about you, but I will admit that I have in the past taken electrical tape and covered up on my dashboard warning lights that are just irritating me and I can't seem to get rid of it. Whatever it is, just anybody else want to fess up? You've done that. You've covered it up. It bothers you. I just put a piece of tape over it and I don't think about it. There's another word picture when it comes to this guilt and it's pain. Pain in our body. I think it's a great word picture of guilt. Guilt is an emotional, a feeling, a pain emotionally, but physical pain is kind of like guilt, and we should be thankful for pain. You know, some of us might think, oh, if we just get rid of pain in the world, then we'd be okay. If I never felt pain in my body, would that be a good thing? Quite honestly, it would not be a good thing. I mean, there is a sickness called congenital insensitivity to pain. It's a real thing where people have, they don't feel pain, and some of them have never felt pain. And you think, oh, that would be awesome. Well, no, it wouldn't. Because if you step on something sharp and, ooh, you feel it and you pull your foot away, right? It's a warning. It's a danger sign. There are people that literally can't feel things, any pain in their hands or their extremities. So they could be leaning against a blazing hot stove. Just lean right into it and be talking to somebody and start, what is that smell? That's horrible. What is that smell? And look down and their hand is ablaze. There are people that really have that. Now, is that a good thing? No, pain can be a good thing because it's a warning. Much like a dashboard light is a warning. But we understand a couple things. We understand there is genuine guilt, that guilt which is true when we've sinned or we've hurt someone or we've done something wrong, we've disappointed God and done things he said we shouldn't do. There's a real guilt. And we experience that in our conscience, in our heart, and we feel that. We've all felt that. And James says this, it says, the person who keeps every law of God but makes one little slip is just as guilty as a person who has broken every law in the Bible. Just as guilty. So there is a genuine guilt, a sense of remorse for what we've done. And with that, once we sense that, it's kind of like touching the hot stove, we pull it away, and that's what guilt is meant to do when we're sinning. Do anything God says we shouldn't do it. It should prick us. Oh, man, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry about that. If we offend someone else, we ask for forgiveness. We get it right. We should be sensitive to that. That guilt is there to help us get things right, to remedy whatever it is we've done wrong. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But there's also a false guilt that we can't experience. And I have, and I'm sure you have at times. It's this morbid sense of self-reproach for a Christian that is inappropriate for us to feel that way. It's self-imposed preoccupation with ourself and a moral code that has been pushed on us. It's a false indicator on our dashboard, yet we can react to it, and it can affect our lives in a negative way. This false guilt, it can come oftentimes from man-made rules or religion. Like Paul said, Galatians 3, he said, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Oftentimes when we try to remedy guilt in our lives or try to get right with God by going to church or tithing or becoming worthy or keeping the rules, this brings a sense of preoccupation and self-loathing because we can never get there. You can never reach a standard where you're perfect before God and that God will accept you in and of yourself. And it brings us false guilt for Christians. It brings a false guilt. And it's a very, very real thing. You end up beating yourself up. And you can often, it can come from believing lies of the past. That can bring this sense of false guilt often. And if you remember week one, I showed the video of Simba and the Lion King. And remember, he believed a lie. Simba in the Lion King believed a lie when he was a little lion cub. His evil uncle Scar told him that he was responsible for the death of his father, which he was not. Yet he believed it. He had wrong thinking in his mind. And he believed it. And it affected his life. And he ran away, and he was never the same. Until he came back to the understanding that, wait a minute, I really understand who I am. And as Christians, that's where we need to get. Who am I in Christ? The result of false guilt, truly, for Christians is devastating. Oftentimes, we try harder to make up for our guilt, or we give up. Oftentimes, it comes with this feeling of, I'm not worthy to come into God's presence. So we just kind of give up the ship. We just give it up. And I think of this verse in Hebrews. Paul is talking about this idea of our good works and even our sacrifices. He's relating to the Old Testament. Can't do enough to alleviate our guilt. He's saying it never worked. He's saying in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed animals, slit their throats and bled them, that never was enough. And his point is, it's never enough today. And that's what we need to understand. He says it this way. Sacrifices don't work, is what he said in those verses ahead of that. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder to us. And isn't it ironic that those who try to cleanse their guilty conscience by working harder and sacrificing and trying to do everything right for God, the result of that often is it just reminds you of how bad you are. That's all it does. Have you met people like that? Have you experienced that? You finally feel like, I'm going to get right with God, and you're told, well, here's how you do it. You come to this church, and you dress this way, and you talk this way, and you keep these rules, and then hopefully, you'll make it, and you go, okay, I'm going to try it. And then you get on that treadmill, and you're trying it, and you feel better about yourself until you start looking around and go, wait a minute, I'm not as good as I thought I was, and I still don't feel like I'm going to try harder. And the harder you try, the worse you feel. And I've talked to so many people that have walked through these doors and said, you know, I stopped going to church when I was 8 years old or 10 years old or whenever. Because I felt so guilty every time I went to church. And I knew I couldn't make it. I was trying so hard. And I knew that I would never be worthy enough for God. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of guilt. Because I could never reach what I was told I had to reach. And you're going to see today that that's a false guilt. If you're a Christian, that's a false guilt. So, when it comes to recognizing the nature of guilt, how can you tell if it's genuine guilt or false guilt? Just let me give you a few pointers, a few litmus tests. These have helped me over the years. I think they'll help you. There's three things we'll talk about real quickly. Is it people-focused or God-focused? That's the question. Question number one, you ask yourself, let's say you wake up in the morning and you have this overwhelming sense of guilt. You don't know why. You feel guilty. You start analyzing. Ask this question. Is your guilt people-focused? Or is it God-focused? Are you concerned about what people think, or are you concerned about what God thinks? That's the question you ask yourself. Am I an approval junkie? Is the first question when you start feeling guilty is, what do they think about me? What do those people think about me? What does that leader think about me? Or is it, wow, what do you think about me, God? And you get in His Word, and you get in the Bible, and you start looking up truth. To be reminded about what God thinks about you. That's the first question. Are you concerned about what people think? Or are you concerned about what God thinks? By the way, if you think about what God thinks, it may be that you have offended people. You might need to think about people, but you let God point you that way. Yeah, you were a jerk to that person. God tells you that, and you go, oh, all right, I got to get back over here. That's okay, all right? Second question, is it vague or is it specific? You know, I helped my wife with this years ago. She doesn't struggle with it as much anymore, but there would be this sense, and I know other people have this sense, especially it's weird, in the middle of the night, or you wake up in the morning, and it's like a mist, a cloud of guilt has come down from somewhere and just hovering around you, and you wake up with this just sense that you can't pinpoint it, you're not sure why, but you just feel overwhelmed by a guiltiness, a feeling that you are no good, or you can't do anything right, and you just can't figure it out. It's an overwhelming, vague sense of guilt. So you first ask, am I concerned about people too much, or God, have I offended you? That's the first question. Second, is it vague or specific? In other words, can you pinpoint? It's good to ask yourself. It's good to examine. Did I do something yesterday that I shouldn't have done? Is that why I woke up with this? Have I sinned against God? You know, especially when I was in college and I wake up with this feeling, it was legitimate. You know what I'm saying? It was like, yeah, I understand. So I tried to just wash. I wasn't a Christian, so I tried to pretend like I didn't do anything wrong. But as a believer, you have to ask yourself, did I do something, God? And you ask God and you go to prayer and you say, God, show me. If there's something I've done, I just have this sense of guilt. And if there is, you deal with it. And we'll talk about that. But if not, here's the key. If God is convicting you, here's been my experience, and I believe it's true, it will be very specific. In other words, it will be laser beam specific. God is not into just throwing a big blanket of guilt on you for no reason, just to see how you respond to it. That is not God. That could be your enemy. In Revelation 12, it says that we have an enemy who stands before God day and night accusing you before God. That's all he does. The devil stands before God accusing you. And he likes you to hear it. He likes you to think you're guilty as a believer. God will make it very clear. He'll make it laser specific. You know, I know medicine, I don't know a lot about medicine, but I know it's come a long way. So if you get some kind of blood levels that say that you may have cancer, I know for a fact they don't just put you in a big machine and just zap all of you. This is just to put you in a machine and zap you for a while to try to kill some of the cancer somewhere in your body. No, what do? They locate it. And more and more they're getting closer and closer just to completely laser pinpointing where that is. And they focus all the energy right there. If you feel guilty, if you've got the cancer of guilt in your body, God will use a laser. He won't use a big blanket sweeping of guilt. So if it's just vague, I encourage you, let it go and trust God. Okay. Third question. You should ask yourself, if you sense this guilt, is it rules or relationship? Is it based on I broke the rules or I broke God's heart? Which one is it? Oftentimes, man's rules bring guilt for a Christian that is unjustified, and you don't need to feel this self-imposed preoccupation with yourself and your sin. Is it rules or relationship? Here's a great quote by Dr. Paul Turnier. He said, if you struggle with false guilt, church becomes religion, not relationship. Duty rather than desire. False guilt blinds us to the miraculous work of God, and it binds us to the meticulous rules of men. That's what false guilt does. And that's why some people actually try to impute these rules to help people feel guilty so they won't leave or they won't stop giving or they won't stop whatever. It kind of traps them. It binds you, puts you in jail until you finally break out and realize I've been under a whole system of guilt. Many of you have experienced that. You know, let me just give you one example on this testing of false guilt. For me, it's a very specific example. In the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, we hear a lot about this thing called the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath holy. And my understanding of what the Sabbath is simply taking a rest from all my regular work. That's a synopsis of what the Sabbath is. Just take a rest from your regular scheduled work. And in it, you see the heart of God just wanting you to, it's a gift to us, wanting you to not have to constantly be working. God says, on the seventh day I rested, I want you to rest. So in order to obey that command or that principle, I think passes over to the New Testament, we should take a period of rest away from our work, because some of us, I'm not going to name names, but some of us could work 7 days a week, 14 hours a day, and we'd probably just, in our minds, we'd love it, but our family would suffer, we know it's not the best. So God says, you know what, here's an idea, take a rest. Take one day and just break from it. Do something different. And for me, see, that's a problem if I'm going to do it on Sunday, because I'm working on most Sundays, okay? So here's what I've done for 23 years, is I take Wednesdays off. In fact, if you listen to my answering machine, you call my phone, it'll say, if you're calling on Wednesday, I probably won't call you back till at least Thursday. Because my Sabbath, you see, is Wednesday. And my kids have grown up with Wednesdays being the day, especially when we homeschool, that we take a day and we just go play and have fun together. And probably 95 to 98% of the time, I've taken my Wednesdays off. Now, sometimes I'm traveling or have something huge and my wife gives grace, but it's way up there. I take my Wednesdays off. So here's the point. What day do most people, even your neighbors, think is the Sabbath? Sunday. So here's what I say. Amen. Take a Sabbath. It's good to take a Sabbath. That's the principle. But then man's laws come in and go, then you got to do it this way. You can only do this. You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to do this. And we start adding things to a good principle, and all of a sudden it becomes bad. That's what happened Jesus' day. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, which he created, by the way. And Jesus says, listen, you missed something. The Sabbath wasn't, the man wasn't created for the Sabbath. You all these man-made rules, that's not right. But the Sabbath was created for you as a gift. Take it. That's what Jesus said. So here's my point. Here's my example. I take Wednesdays off. And so on Sundays after church or whatever, especially when the kids were little, I would go out and I would do different work. I'd mow my lawn. I'd fix my yard. I'd enjoy that kind of work. It was different than hanging out and dealing with your issues, okay? It's me with my lawn, which is kind of nice once in a while. And I have sensed the glaring eyes of neighbors while I'm mowing my lawn on Sunday. None of them had the guts to come over and say, hey, you know what? You're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. And you know what I would say? Because I've thought it through, believe it or not. As I'm mowing, I'm thinking, what would I say? And I would say, you know what? Did you work on Wednesday? Well, yeah. I said, well, then you broke the Sabbath. Because that's my Sabbath. I take the Sabbath, but I do it on Wednesday. Well, the Sabbath is on Sunday. Show me in the Bible where it says that. It doesn't say that. In fact, in the New Testament, Saturday would have been the official Sabbath. But it's not about days. It's about the principle, about the spirit. So is it true guilt for me to feel guilty about mowing my lawn on Sundays? No. And should I criticize them for taking the Sabbath on Sunday? No. Take it. That's a good thing. But don't impose man-made rules on what God says is good. And there can be a false guilt derived from that. I'm not trying to please my neighbors. I'm trying to please God. So I honor him by taking a Sabbath, but I do it on Wednesday. Does that make sense? That's just one example. Let's go on to number two. Second thing we need to do when it comes to dealing with our guilt is recognize the sources of guilt. So first we see there's two types of guilt, genuine guilt and false guilt. Then we recognize the sources real quickly. There are three common sources that research tells us that we oftentimes get guilt from, all right? Guilt is often derived from these three sources. The first one is secular culture. Our culture in and of itself is really good at imputing guilt on people. In other words, our culture tells us what we must look like, what we must dress like, how we must talk, how much money we should have, what kind of house we should have, what kind of car we should drive, what kind of cell phone we should have. And if we don't match up, then we can feel guilty. Someone can have a perfectly good job, a blue-collar job that's providing for his family, not making a whole bunch more, and providing his family's doing great. They maybe have a small house, but they actually are doing really well, and they can feel what? Guilty, because they're not making enough money. They don't have the right TV. They don't have the right car. Secular culture likes to impose guilt, a false guilt, on us oftentimes. That's where false guilt oftentimes come from. Another place that guilt derives from quite regularly is from graceless religion. Now, I'm not talking about, people will come to me and say, you know, you preach something and I felt really guilty about that. I feel like I'm under the law. Well, again, what you have to ask yourself, is that from God or is that from man? Was that just Bill's ideas on you can only mow your lawn on Wednesdays? Is that what I told you? Well, that would be my idea. But if I say, you guys shouldn't steal, it's wrong. Then you go, oh, I feel guilty about that. Go to ask the questions. Is it laser beam? Yeah, it's stealing. Is it from God? Well, yes, it happens to be from God. Don't steal, wasn't my idea. It's not legalistic. It's true guilt, all right? But there is a religion that builds their whole religion based on man-made rules. And you are made to feel guilty if you don't go to the right church at the right time with the right haircut, with the right whatever, with the right vestments, or with the right, you know, whatever, and you don't tithe, and you don't do, and you will be made to feel guilty, and there's subtle ways to do that. I've been to, well, it hasn't happened when I've been at them, but at funerals, I've heard of horror stories of religious leaders turning the whole funeral into a guilting of those people that stopped going to church, guilting them, using it, instead of honoring the deceased, they'll use it to guilt people into coming to church. And that is man-made, graceless religion. I actually had a woman tell me years ago, she was in our church when we first started to help us out. She actually came out to help the K2 church. And she told me a story because she grew up in Utah, that her father, they left a prominent church in the valley here when they were little. Her dad said, you know, we're going to leave this church. And so the family left this church. Shortly after that, dad had a heart attack and died. And she told me in tears that the church leaders came to her house and told her family that her dad died because they left the church. That's what they told her. Now, I'm not saying that happens all the time, but I was shocked. And that's graceless. That's a man-made religion, all right? That is not from God. And a lot of guilt. That girl had a lot of guilt growing up because she thought that they had made a mistake and that's why her dad was dead. That's horrible. Horrible. We need to fight against that. Unaccepting parents are the third common source of false guilt, believe it or not. Parents have a huge influence on their kids. The classic, you know, you got an A, you got a B plus. Why didn't you get an A? And you're whipped mercilessly. You know, you're punished to the extremes. There's nothing wrong with trying to help our kids succeed. That's not the point. But there has to be grace and there has to be understanding. And there isn't. It isn't crazy. Shaming. And parents, we can do this. It's lazy parenting, but we can do that. And we shouldn't. We need to be diligent with our kids to love them and have the right balance of discipline and love and hugs, but there has to be discipline, but not overbalanced. Not overbalanced. We need to watch that. So those are the three sources of guilt. The third point, the third way to help you deal with your guilt is to regulate your responses, okay? And what I want to do quickly is read out of Genesis chapter 3, because we're going to pull from this story, we're going to see how the first man and the first woman dealt with the first, listen, experience of guilt by a human being. Yeah, we get to read it. We get to see the response of the first man and woman as they come in direct conflict. They sin for the first time, and they experience this thing that we're so familiar with, but they weren't. Called guilt. And how do they respond? And you're going to see that we still respond the same way they did. Let me just read the first 12 verses of chapter 3 so you can get the context of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" By the way, that was a stretch. That's not what God said, but he lied. It's a very deceitful statement that the devil made to Eve. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it.'" By the way, God didn't say that. She added to what he said, which is troublesome. "Or you will die." The serpent said, "You will surely not die." He said this to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is when guilt came in to our planet, right there. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that cool? That God walked in the garden. He could hear the crunching as God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Well, the woman that you brought there with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Blame shifting right off the bat. Then the Lord God turned to the woman and said, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So here we have four clear responses to the first sense of guilt. And let's go through them real quick here. First, despair. The first response we see to guilt, the sense of overwhelming guilt, is despair. They knew they were naked. They were hiding. So guilt can often bring despair or shame. And again, depending on if you're a believer or a Christian or not, you would deal with this differently. But despair and shame often comes from this overwhelming sense of guilt. And if we go back to the illustration of the dashboard lights on your car, and it's like a warning light comes on, this guilt, this saying something's wrong, something's amiss, and it comes on. And this response would be like having that warning light come on. You see the warning light, maybe it's a service engine, and you say, "Ah!" And you put it in gear and you jump out of the car and let it go over a cliff because there was a warning light. That's what we do with the guilt as a Christian if we respond in despair or depression. That's not a healthy response. There's a second response that we see from Adam and Eve. It's denial. This is they hid. They hid behind the bushes. Can you imagine the picture? How pathetic to think of hiding behind a bush from God. I mean, God's over there and he's not going to see us, is he? Well, of course, it's like, my kids, when we play hide-and-go-seek sometimes, when they're just little shavers, they'd run and they put a towel over their head and just kind of stand there. It's like, I can't see them, so clearly he can't see me. This idea of denial or hiding, we see it with Adam and Eve. We see it in ourselves. We don't want to be caught. We pretend like we're not caught. And it reminds me of years ago, I was watching America's Most Wanted. And I'll never forget, they brought this guy in who'd been a fugitive for years, and they caught him, and they showed him getting handcuffed and put into the squad car, and then the camera's at the police station, and he's still handcuffed, and the guy sits down, and cameraman or somebody asks him, "So how do you feel about getting caught after all these years?" And the guy, I'll never forget, he turned the camera and said, "I am so glad I finally got caught." And you could just sense it, that he was relieved that he finally got caught, that he finally came clean. And Christians, way too many of us, are just walking around with this overwhelming sense of guilt when we should just confess it, acknowledge it to God so we can move on. He sees it anyway. And you'll have that same sense of, "Oh God, I know this is wrong and you know this is wrong. Thank you for forgiving me," and you can move on. There's a third response we see in Adam and Eve, and that is defensiveness or blame shifting or fear. And these guys make excuses. And again, the denial, if we go back to the second point, if we look at the illustration of the car and a warning light that comes on, denial is like putting duct tape over it really isn't there. I really don't feel good, and we bury it, and that's not good. The third one is defensiveness. It's like we blame other people, we throw other people under the bus, and we're fearful. That's like having a warning light come on, the check engine light comes on, and we see it. Instead of dealing with it, we take the tire iron out and smash the light. And we think that's going to deal with it. That's what happens when we get defensive. And I see it often in counseling people and couples. And one or the other will get defensive when they're called out on their sin. And you know what? It just never helps. And it just takes the marriage downward. And what we need to do is confess and acknowledge and move ahead. There's a fourth way. And this is the proper way. We need to deal with it. Get it fixed. I see Lou here, my former car mechanic. For years and years, I take my car to Lou. And, if a light went off, I'd call Lou, say, here's what it looks like, or here's what's happening. He would help me out, or he'd come tell me, or whatever, for years and years. And that's the proper response. A light goes off, you examine it. Is it true guilt? Then I'm going to deal with it in a proper way. I'm going to acknowledge that I was wrong. I'm going to seek forgiveness from people that I've sinned against on the horizontal level. And I'm going to thank God for forgiving me and acknowledge that he's right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to seek restitution with those that I've hurt. Dealing with the warning light of guilt is how we do it. We don't bury it. We don't despair or deny or get defensive. We deal with it, all right? Here's the last point that'll help us with our guilt is to receive God's pardon or his forgiveness. That's what it means to be pardoned, is to be forgiven. In fact, a definition of pardon is the action of forgiving or being forgiven for an error or offense. So it's just being forgiven. That's what pardon means. And there's really three quick points I want to share with you today on how to get this pardon. This is for Christian or non-Christian. If you're not a believer and you haven't come to a point where you've repented with your good confession of faith and trusted Christ to forgive all your sins, I encourage you to do that today. And you need to do that in a big sense. You need to trust God and you need to repent. Christians, when we sin, we also need to repent. That just simply means turn away from what we were doing that was wrong and acknowledge God is right, and that was wrong. And I know that you don't approve of that, and I clearly broke your commands, and thank you, God, for forgiving me, and you move on. If you're not a believer, you need to have a one-time repentance for sure, turning to God in faith. Like it says in Acts 3:19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? It sounds like, man, I get a vision of going to the beach in Florida, sitting on a chair, nobody else around, have a, you know, the sun's going down and listening to the waves. It's like times are refreshing to me. I go, that's it right there. Just refreshed. How would you like to walk out of here refreshed? Have your sins wiped away. Have your sins cleansed. You can. You got to agree with God. You need to turn away from your sins. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge you have sinned against God and turn to him in faith. The thing is that we've all sinned. Romans 6:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God knows your heart anyway. As I mentioned, look at this verse in Psalm 69. It says, God, you know what I have done wrong. I cannot hide my guilt from you. God knows it anyway. And if you're in denial, if you're saying that I'm really not that bad, you're the only one that's believing that because God knows what you've done. Might as well acknowledge it. Agree with God and repent. You want to receive his pardon, you repent. Number two, you trust. You come to God in faith. And I love this verse in Hebrews 10. It says, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith because we have been made free from what? From a guilty conscience. And as believers, we are freed from the guilty conscience. Yes, when we sin, we'll still have that prick of guiltiness. It'll prick our conscience and our hearts, and we'll feel that guiltiness. But we can be washed, cleansed of it right then by acknowledging it was wrong and moving ahead. Now, it doesn't forgive us. We're already forgiven, but that guilty conscience is cleared up when we acknowledge before God, yes, I've sinned against you. And I thank you that my conscience can be clear now because you paid for it all. That's how God would have us respond. If you haven't received God's forgiveness for your sins, if you're not a Christian yet, you need to go a step further. You need to trust in what God's done. And I like this picture of what it means to trust in Christ. It's not just some prayer, some words that come out of your mouth. This is clinging to Christ. I always show this picture of the great Blondin, who was the first one to walk across Niagara Falls and come back. He would always go out and come back, and one time to the amazement of this huge crowd of hundreds of people, he said, how many of you think I could put a man on my back and go across and come back? And they all, yeah, you could do it, yeah, do it. And then he said, who would like to volunteer? And people literally ran the opposite direction, thinking he was going to pick them. They hid behind bushes. They took off running. But some people chose to trust him. Now, I want to ask you something. What does faith look like? This is what faith looks like. This is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that has crossed over to death and come back. And now he says, I want to take you with me. Who'll come? And I guarantee you, no one said, I'm going to do it on my own. No, they clung to who? To Blondin, the only one that could get him across. There's nobody that would, and if anybody did try, they would have only got a few steps and they would have died. Don't tell me I'm going to do my best and God's going to make up the rest. No, Jesus does it all. It's not about what you can do. You try it, you're dead. And when you get across and somebody says, how'd you get across? You're not going to go, well, you know, I did my best and God's grace kind of made up the rest. No, you're going to say, I clung to blonded, man. I dug in with my fingernails. That's how I got across. Are you clinging to Jesus? Or are you trusting your good works, thinking somehow you can get across? You never will. You never can. You'll fall. This is a picture of faith. Do you have that kind of faith in Christ? Not going to church faith, not tithing faith, not going to the right church faith, Jesus faith. Do you have that? You need to. And finally, accept God's forgiveness. You need to believe. You need to trust. It says in 1 John, I love this. First we see that we accept God's forgiveness, and we know that God has forgiven all of our sins. As believers, we got to accept it. We got to believe. All right, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When we believe in Christ, when we trust in Christ, he pays our sins in full. Here's another verse. John 3:18 says, people who believe in God's son are judged, are not judged guilty. We're not judged guilty. If we've trusted in Christ, we will not be judged. Christ took our punishment for us. We will not be judged guilty. And that's good news for a Christian. And I think of it this way. Last illustration is that when I was in college, I took out some loans for college, like many people did. This was way back, and they weren't that much compared to today, it seems like. But man, for me, it was a lot back then. After I got married, I spent a lot of time and a lot of money trying to pay off these loans. I just felt like a slave, and I was trying to pay off these student loans. And finally, we were able to pay off one of the loans, and I'll never forget, I got it paid off, and it was just an awesome feeling. It really was, to get out from underneath this loan. And I remember I got this letter from Unipac Service Corporation. It says, thank you for your payment in full of your student loan account, paid in full. And I kept that. And that was so relieving to me. Oh, my debt is forgiven. It's gone. But you know what happened? The next month, I got a letter from Unipac saying, you missed a payment. Your payment didn't come. And I had this, all of a sudden, this feeling of guilt, like, what? And then I got this out. I said, wait a minute. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. And I called him and said, no, I paid for it all. And they said, oh, yeah, we see in your record. That's fine. You're all paid for it. Ignore that letter. Next month, I got another letter. We're going to start sending lawyers after you if you don't start paying. You're 2 months behind. And it's like, I panicked again. And then I called him and they said, no, just ignore that. You're all good. And I started just looking at this when I got those letters. Paid in full. Men and women, if you're a Christian, how many of your sins are forgiven? They've all been pardoned. Satan's going to lie to you. Your false guilt light's going to come on all the time. You need to understand that it's all paid. You need to look at the cross and say it's all paid. Satan's going to go, no, you're not. You're guilty. You should feel bad about that. You're not worthy. You got to work harder. Look at the cross. Because at the cross, we see that your sins are paid in full, that you are forgiven. And there's no longer any reason to continue to self-mortify yourself and take yourself down that road of feeling guilty all the time for your sins. Last verse I'll give you here up on the screen. If it goes. Can you punch it? Thank you. Psalm 32 says, I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Can I just suggest this morning that some of you need to apply the top part of that verse and finally come to a point in your life where you admit that you repent, you turn to Christ in faith and cling to him. You need to trust him and ask him to forgive all your sins. That could be you today. That's your action step today, is to get saved from your sins. Become a Christian. Ask him to come into your heart and forgive all your sins. And then for a lot of us, the second part is what we need, to believe and have right thinking in your mind that all your sins, he forgave how many of your sins? All of them. And that means all your guilt is gone. That overwhelming sense of guilt as a Christian should not be a part of your life. Will we feel guilty and we still sin? Yes. And we deal with that. It should not be a long, drawn-out process. Constantly stewing on it, thinking about it, trying to make up for it. That is a wrong process for a Christian. We need to admit the last part. God, you forgave all my sins and my guilt with it. Thank you, God. That's how we should respond. That would be right thinking. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the fact of forgiveness. Thank you, God, that we can often have false guilt, and you've revealed it to us some tips on how to recognize that and how to deal with it. Thank you, God, that you love us. And I just want to pray for those who have not experienced that times of refreshing. They have not become Christians yet. If that's you today, I just encourage you right now as we're praying. You can just ask God to come into your heart. You can cling to him. You can raise your hand to Blonde and say, Jesus, I want to get on your back. I want to trust you. I want to cling to you. I want to have my sins forgiven because I can't get across that by myself. I can't do it. If that's you, you can have it right now. You can say to God in faith, in your heart, quietly. You can say, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I have broken your commands. I deserve to be punished forever in a place called hell. And today, the best way I know how, I want to cling to you and trust you and not my good works, not my church attendance. I say yes to you, Jesus. I thank you that you paid for my sins. You're the only one that's paid for sins and gone across death and come back to life. And I want to cling to you, and I want to trust you, and I want you to forgive me of all my sins. And I thank you that you died for me. And today, on the 15th of February, 2015, I say yes to you. I'm climbing on. And I'm going to trust you and you alone for my salvation starting today. First, in Jesus' name I pray. For those of you that are praying, keep your heads bowed. I just want to encourage you. Come find me or someone on the stage. We'll be right up here. You need to come to me today and come to us so we can help you understand this. That's the best decision you ever make. And for the rest of you, I pray, if you're a believer, that you would embrace your forgiveness, that you have right thinking about all your sins being forgiven and how to deal with the guilt that Satan is trying to impute on you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.